good morning. Good to see everyone, and it's a beautiful day out there that the Lord has given to us again. Yesterday was beautiful. I was walking down by the waterfront in Summerside, and it was absolutely gorgeous yesterday. It was a beautiful day. We had 4 days of rain, and we all grumbled and growled and everything else, but then the Lord gave us 3 beautiful days, counting today, another nice day out there today. This morning, we want to look at God. We'll look at him looking down at this earth. Well, I'm seeing what's going on and knowing what's going on. This morning, as we all sit here, I wonder, who do we think God really is? Is he just someone way out there that has no idea what's going on here? And somehow or other, I and everyone else, we can just do what we want and God does not see it. Do you know God knows what's going on universally? The Bible says in the Psalms that he has every star named. Can you tell me how many stars there is in the universe? Billions. I want you this morning to get an idea that there is a God who is great, he is huge, he is infinite. We have finite minds. And when we think about God, we think in man's terms, don't we? You and I were bounded by ceilings, walls, floors, time, distance, everything. We have finite minds. God is infinite. He has control universally. He is in control nationally. He is in control internationally. He is in control individually. He sees universally. He sees internationally. He sees nationally. He sees individually. Turn to Psalm 139. And God knows every person in this building right this morning. He knows you better than you know yourself. Do you know that? And he knows what you're thinking right now. What you were thinking an hour ago. What you were thinking last night. Even when you're lying down dreaming. What you do behind closed doors. When you get up. When you sit down. He's all around you. He's there every moment of every day. 24/7, 365 days a year. And yes, even on the leap years. God sees and he knows you. He knows me every moment of every day. Look what it says in Psalm 39 and verse 1 even. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. He is an omniscient God. He's all knowing and he's all seeing. And as you keep reading this psalm, you will say that he has been, even has your members all written down. He knows where you were born. He knew you before you were born, even before you were conceived. He knew who you were. You have a name. He knows where you live. The Bible says in the gospel, he has the hairs of your head numbered. Over 6.5 billion people in the world today. He knows everyone better than they know themselves. And yet today, we have a feeling in our hearts, our minds that God, how could he see everything? What's going on all the time? I was speaking to the little children in Awana last Friday night. And that's what we spoke on, Psalm 139. And two or three of them said, how could he do that? How can he see everybody all the time? I said, do you know he sees you? Oh, no. He even sees you when you're dreaming, when you're sitting down, every place you're at, all the time, God sees you. He's not only omniscient, he's omnipresent, that is, he's there every moment of every day. He's also omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He's all-seeing. He's all-knowing. He's ever-present. And he's all-powerful. That is the God we're talking about this morning. Someone who is looking down. And we're going to look at a number of passages where it says he looked down. And in the Old Testament, do you know what? He came down. And then in the New Testament, he came down after he looked down. And he laid down. And he kneeled down. And he sat down. And you know what? God has mercy on those people he's looking on. He's looking on us individually this morning. Do you know who God really looks upon? That man who has a contrite heart, who's humbled himself, that man who acknowledges him and knows that he is God, that he is watching him, he sees him, and he has a fear. The fear of the Lord is not to be scared because he's going to zap you. The fear of the Lord is to have reverential respect for who he is. And that's what God asks people to have today, a reverential respect for who he is. He is God. He is our creator. He made you, and he knows you. He has a time allotted for you. The beginning and the end. He has. It says in Hebrews 9:27, and there's a point on a man wants to die. He's got your appointment down there. He appointed you when you began, when he started that heart beeping in your mother's womb. And he's going to stop it. God looks down. My friend, here's a God who is very specific. He's a God who is continually watching. He's a God who watches you. He watches me. He watches the nations. He watches everything that's going on in this universe, nationally, internationally, individually. God is watching you this morning. Turn to Genesis chapter 6, way back at the beginning. It seems that whenever wickedness seems to culminate or gets gathered together and there's all kinds of it, God has to do something. And look at the world today. When is God going to do something? The Bible says he's a God that's very long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. But we see a couple of events where God had to come down and judge the world because of what? The wickedness. And the Bible says he's going to do it again. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 6. Verse 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth. What are people doing today? Begin to multiply, aren't we? It's just exploding. And daughters were born unto them. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men. And that's another subject. Some people think it was angels being intermingled with men. No, it absolutely was not. It was two groups of men being intermingled. And we see that in the previous chapter. It was the daughters of Cain, the one who killed his brother Abel. They were of the daughters of the earth, the world. Remember, God ostracized, he didn't. He put a mark upon Cain, didn't he? But there was someone who placed Abel. Who was that? That was Seth. And it says in the last verse of chapter 26 of chapter 4, these are the people who are following Seth. It says, listen to what it says. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Those were the sons of God. The people who were born to Cain were the daughters of the earth. They intermingled, which they should never have done, and that's what happened. There began wickedness in the world today. And look what it says in verse 2 of chapter 6, the sons of God saw the daughters of the men. Those were the two groups that were intermingled. All people. Angels cannot reproduce. That they were fair, and they took them wives, all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall always strive with men, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth today. Do you know people are growing taller every day today? Some of our basketball players, 7'6". Tallest man in the world is about 8'1" or 2". Look what it says. And also there were giants in the earth in those days. And after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which are of old, men of renown. And God, listen to this, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, that is a whole imagination, that means their purposes and their desires, whole imaginations of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Look at the world today, only evil continually. We see the wickedness of man today. Look down in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There was a man who was righteous in God's sight. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God, and Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And look at verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And what happened? God had to come down, and God had to send a flood. Why? Because the earth was what? Corrupt. And there was probably millions of people on the earth at that time. Just within a couple of chapters, time had passed. We think of Methuselah. We think of Adam and so on, all the many years before the flood came. There were millions of people on the earth, and there was nothing but wickedness, and God had to send the flood. He looked down. God took specific notice of what was going on. Turn again to Genesis chapter 11, not many chapters ahead. And we said God looks down, he has come down. Look at what it says here. And the whole earth was of one language in chapter 11, verse 1, and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and the slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Man is today trying to climb up to heaven some other way instead of going God's way. Let's continue on. And let us make us a name. Do you know what the name means? Denominational. We look at the world today. How many religions is there? Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. What did God say? He said to Noah, and then he said, go spread yourself a whole across the whole nation. What did people do? They all culminate together, bunch together. Guess what people are doing today? They're leaving the countryside and they're coming into what? Cities. Do you know where most atrocities happen? Cities. Cities. What do they start building? Skyscrapers. What are they trying to do? Outdo one another. Where are we trying to reach to? Heaven. And they're trying to get there without God, without God's way. And here in this little story way back in Genesis, God looks down and he even came down because God is a reasonable God. He's a God who's full of mercy. He even allows them. And even in the back in the story we just talked about, God said there's a flood coming, but he also made provision out of his mercy. He said, Noah, build an ark. How many people climbed into the ark? 8. And there was millions of people. And God is a very merciful God, but look what happens here. Look at verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men build. He is a very compassionate God. Imagine, creator of the universe come down to see what man had done. Wow, look at that tower. Look at this city. God must laugh sometimes. In fact, the Bible says he does. Laugh at men. In their pride, in their ignorance, in their boldness, to think that they could build their way up to heaven. And God says, you can't do that, my friend. And God came down. The Lord came down to see the city. There it is. He see the city and the tower and the children of men build it. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. See, when a person could speak all the same language, everything was one, they could encourage one another. They could understand and everything else. And what God did, he came down and he confused their language. Guess what? Even today, it's in our world, isn't it? How many languages is there? Can you go to any country and understand what they're saying? No, you can't. And that's one of the things that came from way back here. And God came down to confuse. Verse 7, he said, go to, let us go down. Possibly the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us go down. And there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore, the name of that was called Babel, or Babel, which means confusion. Do you know another man's name who has the same meaning? Rebel or Babel, Nimrod. We see the great cities that he built. Moving on to another place where the Lord looked down and he came down. Look at Genesis chapter 18, just a few pages ahead. We know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. We see wickedness in every one of these places. Wickedness. Man's wickedness, rebelling against God, thinking that he's better than God, leaving God out of his life, out of his picture, trying to get into God's heaven without even going through Jesus Christ. And God has made a provision for you and I. God is a holy God. He hates sin. He hates wickedness. He hates corruption. But he has made provision out of his mercy for you and I. And yet there's people today who live in this world, probably even Christians, we don't even think that God is looking at me. He doesn't even look at me. And you know what? He has so many things going on. It's like a politician. He doesn't even pay attention over here. He's not paying attention over here. He's not paying attention to me. God has you written everything you do in a book. It says that in Revelations, and the books were opened. And another book. The Bible says that you'll be judged out of the word of God. You'll be judged out of the works you have done. And God has them all written down. And for those who are saved this morning, he has your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God is a very detailed God. And he knows what's happening in your life. He knows what's happening in my life. And he sees us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. 6.5 billion people in the world. He also has the stars. He sees when a sparrow falls. He sees the numbers of the hairs of your head fall. That is the God that we're talking about this morning, my friend. You can't fool him. You can't dodge him. You can't do anything. That's why Amos would say, prepare to meet thy God, because you're going to meet him someday in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Do you know that? And I don't care if you're religious. I don't care if you're a Catholic, Protestant, Mormon, whatever. I don't care. There's one person you're going to stand before, and that is God's Son, Jesus Christ. God the Son. You're going to stand before him, and you're going to give him an account of what you have done with him all your life. You have been given a number of years in this earth, and God is watching you. Look what he says here in Genesis chapter 18. We know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. He came down. First of all, three men came down, as the word says, men, to see Abraham. He promised the man who would, all these nations of the world would be the seed of Abraham. He promised him a son, Isaac. And then he had something else on his mind. He came down to see this wickedness of the son of this city. And looking in Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 and 21, he even considered. He said, you know what? We better tell Abraham what we're doing. God is a considerate God. He's a fair God. He's a God who is reasonable. He is a God full of mercy and grace, even to those wicked men, but even to Abraham, his man, the man of God. He says, you know what? We better tell him. And the Lord said, because, verse 20, chapter 18, said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned, that is the other two, the angels, turned their faces from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And we know what happened. Abraham had a talk with the Lord. He said, if there's 50 people, will you spare the city? If there's 40, if there's 30, and so on. And God said, yes, even if there's 10. But there wasn't. Again, the wickedness of mankind, and what happened? There was judgment. Is God going to judge this world again? Yes, he is. Not with a flood. The Bible says with fire. Are you ready for that? It says that in 1 Thessalonians. He's coming with his angels in flaming fire. And those who believe not, they will be destroyed. Before that, you and I who are saved, we're going to be raptured. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in here. My friends, we are in those days where things are going to happen soon, because of the wickedness of this world. I want you to turn quickly to Psalm 14. Again, we see the wickedness of man. Psalm 14. And it wasn't good enough. There was only in one psalm. If you go to Psalm 53, the first four verses are almost identical. Did God just run out of something to say or what? So he had to put it down twice? He put it down twice because it's very important. Listen to what it says in Psalm 14, verses 1 to 4. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We talked about that not too long ago. Today, in our cities today, and buses and that, people are saying probably there is no God. Have fun, live cool, and enjoy life. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. We heard that this morning in Romans chapter 3. The Lord, what did he say? It looked down. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And you know what? If you're not saved this morning, you are blinded by the God of this world. And it says in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You are blinded. You cannot understand the word of God. You cannot understand God. And it goes on in the same John chapter 3, it says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter. You are all not only blinded from the kingdom of God, you're blocked from the kingdom of God. You will never get into God's heaven if you're not born again. And that's not talking about physical birth, it's talking about spiritual birth. That is being born of God, born of the Spirit of God. Goes on to say, in this, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there's any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become what? Filthy. If you're not saved this morning, guess what you look like in God's sight? Filthy. There is none that doeth good, not even one. If you went to Psalm 53, it's the same idea in the first four verses in Psalm 53. Must be important. And it says the Lord looked down. Guess what he's doing this morning? He is looking down. He's not sleeping. He's not off somewhere else. He sees you. He sees me. He sees everyone. All the time, he looked down and he sees everyone. Here's a beautiful little verse, 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. And the last part of the verse says this, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the what? The heart. What is the heart involved? He's not talking about the blood-pumping heart. The heart of man is our mind. That's our thoughts, our intents, our actions, our motives, our actions. The heart of man is his mind, his will. That is the will within us of saying, I will or I will not. Decision-making. The heart involves the mind, the will, and the emotions, the feelings. How do you feel towards God? How do you feel about His Word? How do you feel about His Son, Jesus Christ? That is the heart of man that God is talking about. He looks upon the heart. Man looks upon the outward appearance. If you look good, smell good, and everything else, and you can speak well, man, you may well climb up the ladder. And God looks on the heart. That tells me something. God looks very specifically at individuals. In that case, he was speaking about David being the one who the Lord chose in Jesse's family. He was the eighth son, by the way. And God said, this is the one. And David became a man after God's own heart, didn't he? Attitude, direction, desire, a love for the things of God. Can we go to any more verses where we see the word look? Turn to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Reading in at verse 13. Psalm 33, reading in at verse 15. 13, I'm sorry. The Lord looketh from heaven. Verse 13 of Psalm 33. The Lord looks from heaven. He beholdeth the sons of men from the place of his habitation. He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. All. Every single one of them. Of you and I. He fashioned their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. He sees what you're doing. He knows your actions. He knows everything about you. He fashioned your heart. He gave you an emptiness in your heart just like everyone else. There's a missing piece of the puzzle right there. God has fashioned that. God is looking to see that man who will humble himself, who will fear God, who will have a desire to fear after, to follow after the Lord. God is taking stock of your life right now. Look what it says in verse 18 and 19, same chapter. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. That's who God will manifest himself to. That is who God loves. That is who God will empty himself and give direction and everything else. Give him life and light. Those who what? Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. Remember, reverential respect. Upon them that hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine or when time of want, of need. Are you that person? God looked down from heaven. His place of habitation, that's what it says. What about Psalm 102? Psalm 102. Again, looking down. It says this, "For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed unto death." God saw what was going on. He sees what's going on. And God, in his mercy, made provision again. What did he do? He sent his son. Quickly, five things. We already spoke on that before. I believe Brother Grant even asked. But he, first of all, he looked down. Secondly, he came down. Thirdly, he kneeled down. Fourthly, he laid down. And fifthly, he sat down. The Lord Jesus Christ did it all for you because of God's mercy towards you. God looked down. He saw the trouble the world was in. He saw the hurt. He saw man in need. And he said, "Listen, I need to send someone down who is absolutely perfect, who can pay the price." We heard that in the song this morning. He was treated as a slave and they crucified him, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, show me those verses." We just went to Psalm 14 and verse 2. It says there, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that did understand and seek God. He looked down. You say, "Well, where is it he came down?" Turn, please, to John chapter 6 and verse 38. In this chapter, you'll see probably several times where it says he came down. The bread of life, he came down. Look what it says in John chapter 6 and verse 38. It says, "For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." And in verse 40, it says this, "And this is the will of him that sent me." That is God, God's will. "This is the will and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son," that is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, "and understandeth and believeth in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day." In other words, you'll have life. You see the Son this morning? You understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was dying on the cross for you? He wasn't just hanging on the cross for his own good. He wasn't paying for his own sins. He wasn't there for so somebody could paint a nativity scene or something that was we could make a movie of or something like that. He was doing the Father's will, and the Father's will that Jesus Christ would die for man's sin because of the wickedness of their hearts. And God is looking on man's heart this morning, and he's looking for that person who will humble themselves. We're going to read a verse about that. A man of contrite heart that wants to be saved. And God will reveal himself to that person. See, the Lord, even if you went to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, when he walked on the earth, he was always looking. We read about the story about at the temple where the rich man were given their abundance of money. "Oh man, look what I'm given," and they wanted everybody to see. And then he looked at the poor woman that was given her last mite. See, he was very observing, and he's observing today. The very minute little things and detailed little things. If you went to Mark chapter 11, we see three times the Lord Jesus Christ, he went into the temple. We see the righteous anger of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, he went in there to see. It says he looked. And what was going on in the temple, a place that was supposed to be a place of worship. Here there were money changers and they were gambling and selling things in the house of God. They had corrupted it. He went in there first. And it says three times in Mark's gospel, read it when you go home. He went in the temple three times to see what was going on. God is interested in everything that's going on in this world. He's interested in your life. He's interested in how you feel about him, how you think about him, and if you will, decide to choose him as your Savior. If you went to Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2, it says this, "For all these things have mine hand made, and all those things which have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." God is looking down this morning, and he's looking for people who will have fear, who will have reverential respect for who he is, who will tremble or will say, "Oh, my word, look what it says in the word of God. Do you know what? I believe it. Do you know what? It's true. Do you know what? I need to be saved. Do you know what? Jesus Christ died for my sins. Do you know what? I'm not saved. I need to be saved this morning. Lord Jesus, will you save me? Will you forgive me of my sins? I will repent. I will have a Godward change of mind. I will believe what you say. And I will trust your Son, Jesus Christ." That is who God is looking to. And he's looking all throughout the universe. throughout the world today. And he's looking for that person, that individual, those people who he already knows. He's looking for that person who will humble themselves and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know that again? Go to Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33. We're going through the Old Testament, and people say, well, there's no gospel in the Old Testament. The Bible is full of the gospel, the good news that Christ died for our sins. He has made provision for you and I. If you read in Job chapter 33, it says there, I have found a ransom. Guess who that was? Jesus Christ. You know what? Jesus Christ was the ransom. He was also the price paid. He was the high priest and he was the sacrifice. What has Jesus Christ not done for you? He doesn't ask you to behave. He asks you to what? Believe. That is to trust him. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, with conviction. Faith is a substance. It's foundational. And it's conviction. That is being convicted by the word of God, by the Spirit of God, that what God says is true. God said it. That settles it. I believe it. Have you got that far? That's what salvation is all about. That's what belief is. That's what God asked you to do. Have you done it? Are you trying to say like Thomas this morning, you know what, I don't believe it because I didn't see it. Show me God. Show me him. There's a preacher one day, somebody come up to him laughing. He says, well, prove to me God. The preacher says, listen, he said, if I had a lion in a cage this morning, in a cage, and I said to you, it's a lion, that's a lion, a male lion. And you said to me, prove it to me. How would I do that? Do I go into the history saying, well, this guy's got a big mane and he's got big claws and teeth? He said, you know how I can prove that lion is a lion? He said, all I have to do is open the door. And man, you would see that man scamper, wouldn't you? Because that lion would eat him up so fast it wouldn't be funny. Do you know how I can prove God to you this morning? Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him and he with me. All you have to do is open your heart's door. And you know what? He will prove himself to you, just like the lion will prove himself. The Lord Jesus Christ will prove himself to you, I guarantee it. And there's a whole lot of people in this room that will say the same thing. Guaranteed, Jesus Christ will prove himself, God's Son. Have you ever done that? Or do you have the door locked and you got your back turned? No, I don't need him. I'm going to get to heaven my way. I'm going to build a tower like the Tower of Babel. I'm going to go around Jesus Christ. I'm still going to get there because you know what? I'm smart. Intellectually, I can do all kinds of things. I don't need God. And God is looking at you this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, he looked down, he came down. John chapter 6, we already read. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 41. Because of God's compassion, his mercy, and his love for you. Think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ, he did something that he never did before. He went to the cross of Calvary. He suffered. Up to this point, the Lord Jesus Christ had never suffered before. He came down to this world, and for 33 years, he walked upon this earth, and at 8 days old, he began to feel a little bit of pain when he was circumcised. He started to go through something, experience something he never did before. That is, the Lord of glory came down to this sin-cursed world, and he did it all because of love for you. He went to Calvary's cross, and here he is. Before he went to the cross of Calvary, it says in Luke chapter 22, verse 41 and verse 42, meeting with his children, with his disciples before he went to the cross, and it says this, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Remember he said, I go to do the Father's will. We see his desire to carry it through, and thank God he did. So he looked down, he came down, he kneeled down. Look what it says in 1 John, the epistle of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. The Lord Jesus Christ, not only did he kneel down, not only did he come down, but look what it says here. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Here we understand the love of God. It says in Romans, the love of God was manifested to us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. Here it says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. He laid down his life for us, for me, for you. And finally, he sat down, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. And this is what it says. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, out of God's mercy and love, he has done everything for you. He looked down, he came down, he kneeled down, he laid down, and he sat down. He did it all for you, and all he asked you to do is to accept what he has done for you in his sin, in his sacrifice for your sin. And yet man, out of the hardness of their heart, the blindness of their minds, their ill-favored choices, will say, no, thank you very much. I will do it my own way. Do you know what? I'm young, I'm healthy, there's no problem in my life. You know what? I don't need really God right now. Maybe someday, maybe not. And God is looking down, and he has you surveyed, he has you pegged, he has you marked down your members, he knows the numbers of your hair, your head, he knows your thoughts afar off, he knows your motives, he knows your intentions, he knows everything about you, and yet you think you can fool God and get into his heaven some other way? I don't know. You shake your head and say, wonder what people really think of God. They don't. And there's another God of this world that plans on keeping you that way if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Job chapter 33 and verse 27. I mentioned it, but I didn't go there. Job chapter 33 and verse 27. He looketh upon men, that is God. He looks upon men, and if any say, I have sinned. There is the big question. A person has to repent of their sins. If any will say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right. If anybody will humble himself, remember we said about a contrite spirit? If any man will say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profiteth me nothing, there was absolutely no, it was no good to me. All my living, my works and my deeds and everything else absolutely didn't do any good spiritually. I'm still lost. Lord, I have sinned. And you know what? When a person can get to that place where he can say, I have sinned, Lord. Like the prodigal son in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, he says, I will go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I'm not worthy to be called thy son. What is that? Humbleness, humility. That is a contrite spirit. That is a person taking their rightful place. That is a person admitting that they're sinful, that they have sinned before heaven, before God, and they're saying, Lord, save me. He said to the Father, if you will take me back, I will just be a slave. If you'll only take me back. And we see the picture there, the Father came running. Why? Because the Son said, I have sinned. Because he acknowledged he was a sinner and he needed to be saved. What have you done? There's an interesting little verse. Interesting verse in Psalm 104 and verse 32. And we're looking at the world today. And we're seeing how things are bunching up, if you will. The snowball is getting bigger as it's rolling down the hill. We see the wickedness, the corruption, the filthiness going on in the world today. And I believe, I know the Lord is looking down every day, but I believe he's taking very special attention of everything that's going on today. Look what it says in this little verse. It's kind of interesting. He looketh on the earth. Psalm 104, verse 32. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He touches the hills, and they smoke. You say, well, what does that mean? He looks upon the earth, and it trembles. What's going on in the world today? An awful lot of earthquakes, isn't there? He touches the hills and they smoke. An awful lot of what going on? Volcanoes, right? Is the Lord taking special attention to this earth today? You want to bet your boots he is. And I wonder how many days are left before the Lord is going to come down. He's looking down. When is he coming down? And first of all, when is he coming for those who are redeemed? Because that's going to happen first. And it's going to happen like that. Are you ready? It could happen today. Then what's going to happen? The Lord says he will give those who remain strong delusion that they will believe a lie. If you're not only blinded now, you'll be double blinded then, that you will never believe. And my Bible says in Revelation that those people are going to stand someday. The great white throne judgment. And you know what? It doesn't say that there's going to be a word spoken there except from the one who is the judge. Because every person who stands there before the Lord and he says it will open the books and another book will be open. Another book is the book of life. He's going to see that your name's not written there. He's going to tell you all the things that you did concerning your life when he was taking stock of your life. He's going to judge you out of the word of God. And then it says they will be cast into the lake of fire. That's not my words. I'm not trying to scare you. If you don't believe me, start reading the Word of God. God has a plan. He has a blueprint. God made provision for every man, woman, and child. Some person said not too long ago, you know what, if I went to heaven, I'd probably be bored. But they love this world. Do you know the same God who has made heaven has made this earth? And you say about God, well, you know, I love this earth. I love it so much. I don't want to be saved. Do you know what this earth would look like in comparison to God's heaven? Like a cesspool. Like a garbage dump. The same God who made the Garden of Eden, which was absolutely perfect. Man came along and sinned and corrupted the world. And people today say, I love this world. You know what? If I got to God's heaven, I would be bored. The same God made this world. And you're happy in this cesspool and this garbage dump, and you wouldn't be happy in God's heaven that is absolutely perfect. The same God made this world. Man messed it up and he's still messing it up. It's like a garbage dump and you love it and you wouldn't want to be in God's heaven where it says there will be 12 pearly gates, all one pearl. Foundations made of diamonds and jewels and so on. The streets of gold, absolutely pure gold, transparent gold. And you will be bored in heaven. Do you think God is boring? Think about it. The same God made this world which man messed up and you love it. You're attached to it. You just love all the tinsel and lights and everything else, all the filthiness, corruption, the wickedness which God hates. You love it. And the same God has made a place for you that is absolutely perfect. And you say, I wouldn't want to go there. I'd rather go to hell, a place worse than this world, and be with my friends. Man, give your head a shake. Because you know what? Somebody must have a wooden head. That does not make sense. The same God made everything. And he has a place that is absolutely perfect. Heaven. And you say you wouldn't want to go there. Wow. That's amazing. We must close. Do you know what God asks you to do? One verse. Isaiah 45, he says this, look unto me. Just turn your eyes up and look. Look at the cross like the thief in Luke's Gospel chapter 23. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for there is one God. I am God and there is none else. That's all he asks you to do. Look and be saved. Let's close in prayer. Father, we bow in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thy mercy, thy grace. We thank thee, Father, for thy holy word that is black and white and clear as a bell. And yet people will turn away from God. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died, who paid a price, as we heard, a price we could not pay. Because he loved us, he wants us to be with him in a perfect heaven forever. May the Spirit of God, Father, speak to hearts today. May the Word of God convict people's hearts today. Father, not what I said, but Father, what the Word of God says. And may people look into it and find out for themselves that there's a Savior who loves them and died for them. Part us with thy blessings, we pray, for we ask it in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Can we sing two verses of number 62 and the meeting will be over? Just as I am. How do I come to the Lord Jesus Christ? You don't have to come up front here. You don't have to bow down, put your hands up. You don't have to do all those things. You know what? Just like the prodigal son, the moment his attitude changed, he had the right spirit. He got to the place where he acknowledged that he was a sinner. He came just as he was. Remember, he was filthy, wasn't he? He was dirty. He came back, and it says, and the Father put his robe around him.
He was soon cleaned up, wasn't he? He got a robe of righteousness. He got a ring on his hand, relationship and so on, right on down the line. All because what? He had an attitude change, didn't he? He had an attitude change, a mind change, and he came as a sinner, and he was accepted back into the family. Number 62, verses 1 and the last verse.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Verse 5, just as I